See, I drank some Coke before this, so I thought it would work, but I guess I didn't get enough of it. All right. I need a couple ushers. Everybody jump up at once, and let's see. There's one. There's some papers up here. Mike, would you hand me one and then pass one out to every adult? We're going to do something different, and I was thinking about this, and I have to look at this thing over and over myself. It's the Constitution. It's not the United States Constitution, but it's Calvary Bible Church Constitution and Bylaws. And so I thought I'd go ahead and spend some time, and we'll just go ahead and teach, preach, and go through this thing. And just so we all be refreshed, there's some things I have to go back every now and then and look at it because I don't remember. And it's been a long time since many of you probably seen this. Maybe some of you only seen it one time when you joined church and haven't read it since. So I think it's important that we go over it, and so we'll look at it. It starts out with the preamble. Everybody got a copy that needs one? Yeah. It says, in order to affirm and preserve the principles of our faith, to guarantee that this body may be governed in an orderly and efficient manner consistent with the Scriptures, and for the purpose of preserving the unity of this church, the liberties inherent in each individual member, and the freedom of action of this body with respect to its relation to other churches of the same faith, we do declare and establish this Constitution. And then the Article 1 is the name, of course, the name of the church. The name of this church shall be Calvary Bible Church of Stratton, located in the town of Eustis, in the county of Franklin, in the state of Maine. And then comes Article 2, the purpose. And that's where we're going to start and go through these. And I don't know, it may take, it's going to take more than today, and it's going to take more than 2 days. It'll probably take more than 6 months. But we're going to go through each one and just look at them and make sure that what we have here, is it really Scripture? Is it really what we wanted to say when this Constitution was developed? And it's been changed and revised. In fact, the last revision was July 25th. 2010, and that's when we added that we believe in marriage of a man and one man and one woman, and that we would not marry anything other than that. So anyway, the articles and purpose. Before we do that, I want to go to Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible, if you can find that, and follow along. Just a couple passages I want to share with you today about the church. You know, sometimes we forget who established the church, why it was established, and whatnot. And the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 16, if you find your place there, Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading verse 13 and go down through 19, but we'll just see here. And this is where you'll find the first mention of the church in the Bible, by the way. In verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Guess who answers? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, he said, you've got some spiritual insight. And then verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee, he's talking to Peter, that thou art Peter, which is a small rock, okay? And he says that upon this rock, speaking of himself, Jesus Christ, okay, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then verse 19, he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. So here we see the establishment of the church. Now, did the church begin on this particular day? I suggest that it did not, because Jesus said that in his future, I will build my church. This church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church is the church of Jesus Christ. We are members of his church, and we are part of the body of this church. But it is his, and he established it. And again, I can say, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, I believe that's the day when the church was established, because without the Holy Spirit, there are no believers. And that is the day the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers for the first time. The baptism of the Spirit, which we'll see in our Constitution, talks about a little bit, and we'll see that later on. But then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to progress down through here a couple verses, and then we'll get into the Constitution. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, I know this is in the Bible. I saw it this morning. I passed by. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Many of you will know this familiar passage. It talks about, it talks about a lot of things, but a lot of times we go to here and talk about what Christians build their lives upon. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 10. Well, let's begin at verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." Okay, he's talking to Christians, born-again people. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So he gave us a couple analogies of who we are. And then he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, okay? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Let's see. It goes, "Now, therefore." Let's begin at verse 14, since he had "now therefore." I want to go therefore for what he's talking about. He says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together," or framed together, "groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Again, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the head. We are the body. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15, and then we'll go on from there. 1 Timothy 3:15. And there are other scriptures in here we could find and look up as well, but I just chose a few. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's writing says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church of God, which is the living God, is of the living God. We are part of that body. This church, Calvary Bible Church, is a local assembly of believers in Stratton, Maine. Okay, and this church was founded on biblical doctrine and the principles in the Bible. As we go through the Constitution, I think you will see that as well. And again, we'll try to look at each aspect of it. So today we're looking at the purpose. What is the purpose of this document we hold in our hand today called the Constitution and Bylaws? Well, there were 5 points given to this purpose. One is to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second is to bear united witness. Again, I point to that word united. That means we try to show people the same doctrine, the same beliefs according to the Scripture. To bear united witness to the faith of its members in the whole Bible as the Word of God. Number three is to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. Four, to make known the gospel to our fellow citizens here in Stratton and other areas of our country and in the whole world in obedience to the mission given us in the final command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it gives us some scriptures, Matthew 28:19-20 and Acts 1:8. And then 5 is to function properly as a body of Christ in agreement with the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to look at each of these points right now. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us as we begin this study of this document that we each one have in our hand today and have seen previous to today. Help us to understand it. Help us to look at it and realize that there's some things here that each one of us need to make sure that we are doing in our lives. This is all part of who we are and what you've called us to do. And I pray you just guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one is to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word honor is a Greek word. It's timeo, and it means to prize, fix a valuation upon, by implication to reverend. And so that's what we're to do, is we're to reverence our Lord, reverence God. In John chapter 5, verse 23, it says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul writes. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're to honor the Father. That's our first purpose in this church. And to honor the Father is to glorify God. Psalm 86:9 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. So that's our responsibility. How do we glorify God? Well, let me give you 3 points. There are a lot more than this, but 3 basics. Number one, by our service we glorify God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. So we're talking about honoring the Father, glorifying God. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light, unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So by our service, we glorify God. When you look at the passage where it talks about, I believe it's in Timothy. I'll find it real quick and just read to you. But I think it's 1 Timothy. Actually, 2 Timothy. Where it talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It tells us that it's profitable. Inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it tells us in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, service. So how do we glorify God? It's by our service serving God. How should we serve God, or where should we serve God? I personally believe that our ministries should be through the local church. That's not to say you can't do something individually, but it ought to be in accordance and through the local church. This is where you come to serve God. This is where we are part of the body of Christ. This is our unity, our group right here. And so when you're out by yourself and you see somebody, yes, you serve God by ministering to other people, but you also minister through the local church. Now, part of the ministry of the local church is spreading the gospel wherever you are. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. But that's part of it as well. But then, secondly, by our service, number one. Secondly, by our unity. In Romans chapter 15, verse 6, it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we glorify God, we honor God by our service. We do it by our unity in this church. And then also we do it by our suffering. 1 Peter 4:16, and there are others too. I'm only hitting 3 points today. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, there's a difference between suffering as a Christian and suffering as a heathen, okay? He says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So when we suffer and suffer as a Christian, God's going to get glory in that. And it is possible to do. And we've seen some examples already. So the first thing that our Constitution tells us, the purpose of it is to honor the Father. The second is to bear united witness to the faith of its members in the whole Bible as the Word of God. In the book of Acts, one of the things that we see that is prevalent, or one of the themes of the book of Acts that I think is in there, is unity. And we see that in the members of the early church. We see that through the words, one accord. And that words, one accord, means unanimously. They were in agreement. They followed the scriptures together. They worked together. They didn't fight amongst themselves, but they were on the same page. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to just hit a couple verses here. Go to Acts chapter 1 to begin with. It begins in the very first chapter. And I just want you to see this. This is one of the things we studied the book of Acts, I don't know, 8 years ago, 10 years ago. And every time I read through this, I saw this over and over again. And it really makes a difference in your church if we can be in this position to be united, a united witness to the faith of its members. So he see this words one accord. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I think it is. Can't get back there now. It might not be verse 4. It might be verse 14. Yes, thank you. I left off the one. It is verse 14. Again, they're in the upper room. Jesus told them in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait. And he says, he tells them that something's going to happen. And so in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, he says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. And if I'm not mistaken, there were like 120 people in the upper room at that particular time. And you see, as we come down through here, what happens in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here, as they were with one accord, they received the Holy Spirit for the first time, okay? And then go to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So now they've received the Holy Spirit, and I believe the church is beginning as of right then and there. And we see in verse 46, it says, well, let's just begin verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly, and there were already 3,000 souls added to the church. You see that in verse 41. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. It says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually, daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. In the early church, when these folks were on the same page doing what God had called them to do, he added to the church souls, a lot of souls at one time. We don't see this happen as often today. But again, the emphasis here, I think, is on the fact that they are one accord. They're serving God. They're looking to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. This is right after Peter and John were thrown in jail, I think, and they let them go. It says, verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of the servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth stood up And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever they had and counsel, and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When we're of one accord, we can speak the word of God with boldness because we're on the same page, aren't we? We're speaking the truth. We're speaking the words of God. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Just right across the page, probably. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, to the Holy Spirit, and they were put to death. And verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I believe God's plan and purpose for us is that we would be in this one accord. If we are serving God, you and I, and we're studying the Word of God, I think we will be. Now, when we have disputes, we ought to talk about those. We ought to deal with those. But we ought to do it with the Scripture. Because my opinion doesn't mean a whole lot. The way I feel about things doesn't mean a whole lot as compared to what God's Word says about those things. And it's the same for you. We have feelings about things. We grew up in different homes and different places, and we saw different things. And a lot of times we base our opinions on those things instead of what the Word of God says. So it's important that we go back to the Word of God. So turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a second. Talking about to bear a united witness of the faith. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Well, we'll begin reading verse 1. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, in verse 2 he says, fulfill ye my joy. And how are we going to fulfill ye his joy? He says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he goes on and says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so he's telling us that we're to look at this in light of keeping our focus on Christ. If we want to be one accord, we need to be following the same leader, in this case, Jesus Christ. And so that's the important thing. And he's charging us to complete this joy by being like-minded. Like-minded is one accord of one mind. How does that happen? Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. There's how it happens. We need the mind of Christ. What he thought about things. What did he do when he was here? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's all about obedience. My obedience, your obedience, how we are obedient to God is going to make a difference. And we're to do this in the same love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's the key. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. When we have the love of Christ in our lives, God's going to declare his word to us. Show us. Teach us. Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We're to be of one accord, or co-spirited, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one into one Spirit. We have the same Spirit that lives inside of us. It's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. And so when we look at things, if we look at things from God's perspective, we're going to do the same thing and act in accordance, to be of one accord. We're also to be of one mind, that is, having the mind of Christ. We already mentioned Philippians 2:5, but in 1 John 2:6, he says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." In other words, if we abide in Christ, we ought to walk like Christ walked. It's interesting, when a child's small, and as parents, I think of a dad or a mom, leading their family. We used to go hiking or walking and stuff like that. It's funny how the kids will follow right along, almost in the footsteps you have. I know up here, when it snows, if I go out in the snow or something, and I make steps, and one of the kids, the small kids follow, they step in the same steps so they don't have to make their own steps. They just sort of do it. That's sort of what we want to do, follow in Christ's footsteps. It'll be a lot easier in the long run. And that's all part of what he's talking about. So we're to bear witness, or be in unity bearing witness. Witness of what? Witness to the faith of the Word of God. What is that talking about? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Paul's writing here. He says, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, but I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now bear to be in me." Again, he's talking about being a witness of the faith that God has given us, the faith to walk according to the Scriptures. And we see that often, and we have this faith. You know, the Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy, of course this is Old Testament teaching to the Israelites, that they were to teach their children diligently. It's the same for us. That's part of what this is talking about. We, as part of the believers in this church, part of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to train our children to serve God, to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. And that's what we're to do. And so to do that requires that we're willing to live it as well. And Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So if we want success in our lives, we want to follow the Scriptures. I was sharing this earlier with somebody about, he was telling me some things, like, well, I paraphrase the Bible and talk to people about the Bible. I said, well, that's great. But I'll tell you, something that really would be better is if you can memorize the Word of God and share it. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword. My words will leave off some things. You know, Satan, he paraphrased the Bible when he talked to Eve. And so he twisted it a little bit and changed it. When I paraphrase the Bible, I leave off certain things that are important, that are in God's Word. So we have to take and learn God's Word. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might sin against Thee," right? No. You hide it in your heart for what reason? That's right. So how does that work? How does that work? Anybody know? That's right. the Word of God will come to your mind through the Spirit of God. And that'll be a warning to not do that, to help you. It'll be that big stop sign or that big whistle or whatever you flare, whatever you need in your life to help you to stop and think about it. That's what the Word of God does. If you don't memorize the Word of God, do you think it's going to be effective? Is it going to help you? Now, you might come up with a paraphrase or something of something, or maybe not. But I think when you hide the Word of God in your heart, that it's there. That is God speaking to you. And we as Christians ought to know the Word of God or try to learn the Word of God. Now, we're not going to know every verse in the Bible, no doubt about it. But we ought to try to learn some key scriptures so we'll be ready to face the enemy. And that's important. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him." What He's saying is, the Word of God is perfect. His way has already been tried. He knows that it's going to work. And it says He's a buckler. In other words, it reminds me of He just sews it all up or puts it all together. For those that trust Him, He's going to keep them safe. He's going to keep them in perfect peace. He's going to keep them where they need to be if you're willing to walk His way. That is, those who trust in Him. So we see that the first thing here was to honor the Father. The second is that we would bear witness, united witness to the faith of its members in the whole Bible as the Word of God. We, when we share the Word of God, we ought to say the same thing. In other words, we ought to understand the doctrine of salvation clearly. We ought to be able to present it that way. If we're saying something that's different, you know, then we're going to confuse people. Same thing with living. Separation. We ought to be on the same page on separation. Learning the scriptures, understanding that separation is important to God. Is it important to God? Yeah. If it's important to God, who else should it be important to? Yeah, we. It should be important to us. And so you can go through the Bible. Every kind of area like that should be important as it is to God. So the third thing, it says, to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love. Anybody know where a scripture passage would help us with that? Thank you. Ephesians 4. And it clearly states that. That's what it states right there. And it talks about this. And let's just start in verse 7. Or let's go back to verse 1. We'll just do that. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul speaking here, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness," where am I at now? "Meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers." And he tells us why. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then he tells us how long. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, so we're going to stop here in just a minute, but this is where it's talking about to build our local body of believers. This is our constitution. This is the purpose, to a place of spiritual maturity. Why do you come to church? What's the purpose behind coming to church? Anybody? You love God and you want to learn more about Him. Okay? Well, Fellowship, yeah. What's the Bible say the purpose is? We're commanded to be here, but what? What did you say, Brandon? Oh. Anybody else? I see a hand. No. You're stretching. What's Ephesians say? What else? Before that? Huh? Before that. That's right, all of that, but what else? You got it. Perfecting of the saints. What is perfecting of the saints? Complete in what? And what is that about? Give me a word that describes perfecting of the saints. Maturity, but let's use the biblical term. You were a sinner, now you're saved, you are a saint that is to be Christ-like, that is holy, yeah, or godly, right? That's the whole purpose. See, I don't know, I got this confused for a lot of years, but the purpose of salvation is not just to get to heaven. That's the byproduct. The purpose of salvation is to not make you a sinner, but to get rid of your sin, and to do that makes you holy. That's the difference. And that's what perfecting of the saints is to make us holy. And so when you are perfected, and none of us are going to be completely perfected until we see Christ, but we should be getting closer all the time. There ought to be a growth. There ought to be a direction. It ought to be coming closer and closer to Christ. How do you do that? If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you do that? You follow Christ. You do what He says. And then the purpose of the perfecting of the saints is to have the saints do the work of the ministry. Right? What's the ministry? Give me some examples. We're almost done. Do you do the work of the ministry? No? Yes? Praying for people. That's the work of the ministry. That's part of it. Yeah. What else? Somebody else. Everybody ought to have at least one answer. Teaching. That's the work of the ministry. Absolutely. What else? Witnessing. That's the work of the ministry. Yes. Being a testimony. Somebody else. You do the work of the ministry, right? I know some of you do. I've seen you. Work of the ministry, being in church, faithful to church, learning and growing. But what else, though? I seen Molly do this a couple weeks ago. I caught you red-handed. I'm going to tell everybody about it, too. I don't want to embarrass you, but I don't know why, but you were doing it. She was cleaning the church. The work of the ministry, that's all part of that. Serving God in the ministry of the ladies' ministry, that's work of the ministry. Serving God as a trustee, as a deacon, that's part of the work of the ministry. Being an usher is part of the work of the ministry. Being willing to do whatever needs to be done. Work days, part of the ministry. All these things are part of the ministry. Mowing the grass is part of the ministry. Being a godly person is part of the ministry. Growing up and being perfected. Learning what it is to do and getting on board and doing it without having to be pulled and hauled in and fussed at and yelled at. It's being willing to do it. That's part of the ministry. So all of you do something in the ministry. You do parts of the ministry. But we need to learn to do more of the ministry. We're not just to do one part, but we're to do as much as we're able or capable. Everybody can clean the church. Well, that's not true. Most everybody can. Some can't because of physical reasons, but most of us could do that. And we got a sign-up sheet. Everybody ought to have their name on that sign-up sheet that's able to take a month or a week or two or a week, whatever. That's just part of the ministry. It's just showing that you're willing to be a co-laborer for Christ. When we have opportunities to visit people, you need to come out and try to go out with somebody. Maybe you can't talk. Well, go with somebody who can. You can hold the material. That's okay. Now, if you're able, some people aren't able. There's seasons of life. I understand that. So we're to do the work of the ministry And what happens through that is the body of Christ gets edified. It gets encouraged. What does testimonies do for our church? When someone gives a testimony, does it do anything for you, or you just think, well, that person over there, he's just glorifying himself or whatever? What do you think about testimonies? It should be, shouldn't it? The testimony is your relationship with Christ and what God is doing in your life. If we don't ever give testimonies, it's almost like God is not here. That we're not meeting with Him, we're not working for Him, nothing's happening in our lives. And that ought not to be so. I'll tell you what, if I could shoot a three-point shot, and I did that a couple, three times or four times, I'd come and tell you, you know what I did yesterday? I shot 4 3-point shots. And you'd go, wow, you did that? How'd you do? You must have been out of your mind or something. And I probably was, but I was dreaming. But we'll talk about a lot of things. But will we talk about Christ? What has He done in your life? That's all part of edifying of ministry. We're going to close here and pick it up next time. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You would help each one of us to see the need